Again, I count it very, very much a blessing to be here tonight, to be with you all, and to worship together, and to study together. I tried to pick out some lessons this week that I hope would be helpful. And if I said I'm trying to find some lessons to be encouraging, this ought to be the main one of those. I changed the title a little bit. I got to studying it this morning, and maybe the word comfort works as well in what I would like to share with you for the next few moments. I don't know if you notice or not, but we live in a broken world. Always have. We're in the enemy's territory. While God is with us, this is the land, this is where the prince of the power of the air is going about his work. It's a lion who seeks to devour us, and he has a lot of ways he tries to do that. And so we're at battle. Our theme this year at Lakeview is Soldiers of Christ. And it is vitally important that as soldiers we stand together and we help each other and we encourage each other. And I want to present this lesson tonight as a means of helping you and getting me and all of us to think about how we can help each other and how vitally important we are to each other. It is such a remarkable thing to have a family in this world who cares about the same things, wants to go to the same place, serves the same Lord, and wants to please him. Again, the devil has any means available, all the means available to him he will use, that he has been given and allowed to use by our Father to destroy our faith. And sometimes it seems very unfair to me, very random. I stand before you tonight as one who I don't know that I've had anything as tragic happen to me as I know so many others have, and some of you have had happen to you. And this is a lesson tonight to encourage you and all of us, and to help us encourage others. And tomorrow night we'll have a little bit more to do with this as well. Faithful Christians die of cancer after praying while others get well. Parents sometimes bury their children way too soon. In fact, it's always too soon, unless I've seen a couple of occasions where parents live to be about 100 and they bury an 80-year-old. That has a little different feel to it. But to bury a 16-year-old that's been killed in a car wreck, I can't imagine. Losing a 2-year-old to some kind of a sickness and disease while others enjoy healthy children. Some not able to have children, stillborn children, miscarriages, divorces, the tragedy of divorces and the effect on children, and brokenhearted spouses who believe they were doing the very best they could to love their spouse and only to find them being unfaithful. Unfaithful children. I've come to realize that there are times we probably have taken Proverbs 22 and verse 7 and kind of hit some folks upside the head with that. I understand as parents we can make some mistakes along the way, but it is a tragedy. It is a heartbreak. I'm not sure there's anything more challenging for Christians to have children who aren't faithful to the Lord, anything that bothers us more and that we pray about and we wrestle with. And then there's the problem of suicide. And sometimes that happens among Christians. Maybe you've had someone take their life. I was having a Bible study with a man in Tennessee. He brought a lot of baggage, a lot of struggles, a lot of difficulties. Middle-aged man, never been married, but wrestled with alcohol. I thought he was doing better, studying with him, trying to spend time with him. And get that phone call to find that he'd taken his life. Accidents, random. Losing a home and belongings in a fire or a flood. Lose a job, struggle financially, while other Christians build new homes and buy new cars. And then there's tornadoes and hurricanes. Our son-in-law and daughter live in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. In 2011, an EF5 went through the middle of Tuscaloosa, and they wrote it out about two blocks off the main section where that tornado went through. The fiance of my daughter, our daughter's roommate, the tornado was on Wednesday, and they found his body on Sunday afternoon. How do you get through that? And then we've had this virus that it hurts some more than others. Even last night, running into someone I hadn't seen very long, it was Steve Smith's wife. And I didn't realize I knew Steve had passed away, but because of COVID, 61 years old. And there are some that endure constant health problems while others don't, and even among us, and we wonder why. And as we talked about last night, we don't always know why, so we've got to deal with what. What do I do? How do I handle this? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They had that idea in the first century that even the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? And Jesus said, no, the sin's not a part of this. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. They were going to be able to see the work of God in that man's life. Some folks came to Jesus in Luke chapter 13, and they ask him, have you heard? And they said in chapter 13, verse 1, there was present that season some who had told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And then Jesus said about another event that had taken place, verse number 4, or these 18. Have you heard about these 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell, killed? So he asked the question, do you think those who suffered these things were worse sinners than anybody else? And he went to teach a powerful lesson in that text, by the way. I can imagine Jesus being here in 9/11, over 3,000 people losing their lives, and somebody saying, Jesus, have you heard what happened? And he would say, you know, do you think that happened to them because they were worse sinners than anybody else in New York or Pennsylvania or Washington, anywhere else? He said, no, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus is always bringing his people back to the main thing. And the main thing is, are we saved? Are we in a right relationship with God? Persecution. Pilate, here in Luke 13. Stephen, why him? Why not Philip and the other, any of the others? Well, Stephen got a chance to speak to the council, and it cost him his life. Herod killed James in Acts chapter 12. Why not John? And why not Peter? He threw Peter in prison and perhaps intended to put him to death, but people prayed and God delivered Peter from prison, but he didn't deliver James. Why not? I don't know. Who knows? Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi. And if I understand correctly, they had two traveling companions, Timothy and Luke. Where are they? Why weren't they taken? Why weren't they put in prison? I don't know. So all of that, tying that a little bit back to what we talked about last night or what we studied together, is we don't know why. But what I want to spend the rest of the time thinking about tonight is that we are expected, God expects us to be capable of comforting each other. And so when our brothers and sisters go through some of these kinds of things, we ought to be there for each other. And the Bible teaches us that. The Lord teaches us to be there for each other. This passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 and 14. But the part of those I'm picking out on the screen is, therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And then in verse 14, the exhortation to comfort the faint-hearted. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. I often wondered in our Bible reading recently through Exodus when Moses holding up his hands and they would win the battle and they got weary and he had two men on both sides would hold his arms up, and when he held the arms up they were successful in their battle. When they began to drop, they began to lose the battle. So these two men would hold up his arms, hold his hands up. And I wonder if that's where we get the idea. I've heard that phrase used over the years, especially when brethren pray for those of us that preach, that we would hold up their hands. And I tell you, that makes a difference. In fact, I read that last week, and I just preached a sermon that I thought was kind of hard. And I had a couple of guys come up to me afterwards and just tell me how that it was helpful and challenging, and they appreciated it. And I texted them afterwards, and I said, you know, I appreciate it, guys, because you held my hands up. I think these are commands. Maybe that's a strange idea to think about it being a command. It's an instruction to every one of us to learn to do this. God expects all of us to develop some ability to help and comfort others. We need to learn to be thankful. We can study. I'm going to share some thoughts with you tonight from experiences of others, things that are helpful to say or do in times of tragedy or challenges or difficulties. We can learn to be thoughtful. We don't want to be miserable comforters. And that's what Job said about his three friends. You know, miserable comfort. They were of no help to him. And of course, their biggest problem was they were accusing him of sinning. And that had to be the reason why he was suffering like he was. And of course, that would be the worst thing to say to somebody unless it's obvious somebody has done something sinful and it has caused them to some difficulty in their life. But most of the time, that won't even be nearly the case. And so it would be the terrible thing to say to somebody like, well, I wonder what you did to bring this on yourself. You don't want to do that. And so we need to learn, how can we be thoughtful? Ed Harrell said one time, he didn't think he was very good about going to the hospital because he was afraid he'd go into the room and say something like, well, I hope you don't die anytime soon. He was probably better at it than he gave himself credit for. But I can understand. We need to think about it. And I want to suggest to you tonight that this is, again, something we ought to learn to do. You know, we can pray prayers like, Lord, comfort them as only you can. And that is a meaningful prayer. We ought to pray that. But don't let it be just that. Maybe pray that we can be the person that can help, encourage and comfort someone. And so I wonder if sometime we say comfort them as only you can, because I'm really not going to do anything. I'm going to let you do it. And I don't think that we always mean that, but we may carry it out. Are we praying for people to be warmed and filled, James 2 and verse 16, when we know there's a need for some encouragement, some comfort, some help? We need to step up. I remember the first time I preached this was after the hurricane went through Texas, southeast Texas, and Houston area, and that part of the state. And I remember it being a hurricane. I can't remember the name of it, but it was devastating. I remember it was one of those that came in and caused a lot of devastation, and it kind of just parked itself a little bit and refueled, and it was horrible. And we knew folks there, and the church at Hillview was able to send some money to a congregation there, and it was given to people, and we tried to get on that very quickly. In fact, we had one of our members, one of our elders, their son was dating a young girl, if they weren't already married. She was from that area, and so they rode down together, and others went down to help, and that's the kind of people we ought to be. It's not just here. But when we have opportunities to help people, even in other places, but certainly and expectedly here. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. That's the end of a passage. Let's see if I'm up where I'm supposed to be. Yes. That's the end of a passage. It talks about the resurrection. And they had asked kind of an unusual question to us, because we've known this hope we have for so long. But it was so new to them. And that newness was, what happens to people that died? And that seems like a strange question, doesn't it? But it was a real question. And Paul says, it's okay. You know, in fact, it's better than okay. They want to know what happened to our brothers and sisters that died. And he says, when the Lord comes, those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And those of you that are alive are going to be, in 1 Corinthians 15, going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to think about this point as we encourage people, especially when our loved ones have passed away and they're in Christ. Betsy said one time to me, I'm comforted when I know others are praying. We talked about that, and it's absolutely true. When somebody tells me, and I'm not sure you can say anything more comforting to somebody, when you tell them, I'm praying for you. It may just be a text. And I'm praying for you. But I also think, and we talked about this a little bit, that it may not just be the prayer, because there may be some cases where we're asking somebody to pray for us and hoping the situation will resolve itself. Maybe some problem, difficulty, and we want God to respond and say yes. And what if he doesn't? I think sometimes the comfort is just knowing that somebody is actually thinking about me and cares about me and is praying for me. And that alone, not just the expectation that they're praying and that an answer from God will come and that will help me get through whatever challenge I'm facing. So it may just be that. But the question is, how does God do that? How might he answer our prayers? And I'm suggesting for the most part tonight, he answers the prayers with people. And that can be us when we step in and are helpful. There's comfort from these words in that text, words of hope, words of truth. These are comforting words for those whose brothers and sisters died in the Lord, our families died in the Lord. I mentioned to you that I lost my dad and her mom within a week. And her mom was unexpected and my dad just a little bit. But, that was a tough time last year in June. It wasn't a tragedy, 84 and 85. It certainly wasn't a tragedy because they were in the Lord. We believe they were blessed and now they rest from their labors, Revelation 14 and verse 13. We had just moved to Lakeview and one of the elders back at Hillview in Nashville named Shannon Crawford. Shannon one day sent me a text and he said, Lee, I'm just going to send you this. And he sent me 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I thought, he's doing what the text says, comfort one another with these words. And I appreciated it so much. But I got to tell you too, and I know this happens, sadly that not everybody we love dies in the Lord. What do you do then? Well, and these words, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, aren't going to bring them any hope. Going to not bring them much comfort, any at all. And those are times when we're careful with our words, I know that. And sometimes we don't need to say anything at all. Back to that miserable comforters, I think Job's friends did a remarkable job for 7 days. They didn't say anything. Then they opened their mouth and said things that were completely wrong. Sometimes just being there. Sometimes just holding them, just hugging them, holding a hand. Sometimes just saying, I'm sorry. It's a grieving widow telling me at a funeral, please just keep it short. When I've been asked to preach a funeral for a spouse who's died outside of Christ, never obeyed the gospel. I say to those folks, your faith will see you through. Tomorrow night's lesson has a little more to do about that. But God will see you through, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be there for those folks, to encourage them, help them. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but we'll help them get through. The comfort of the scriptures, the comfort of the comforter gives us hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 as we study and read the scriptures. I love this story. I read it a couple times and maybe it takes a little different form in some context. There was a little girl frightened by a storm. She was laying in her bedroom. She called to her father and said he wanted him to come to her. She was scared. And he looked at her and told her, said, let's pray. And he told her, I want you to pray about this. A few minutes later, she called him again. He had left the room. And he told her, said, don't worry. God is with you. And she replied, I know God is with me, but I need somebody with skin on him. And I got to tell you something. Sometimes that's what we need. There was a country song years ago where somebody reached down and paid attention to a little boy. I think it's Martina McBride, maybe. I just now remembered it, so I'm going to butcher it. I don't want to butcher it too bad, but it was a song. And the little boy looked up at that man and said, are you God? Are you God? Because God would stop and care and give some attention to a little boy that might have been struggling. We're like that sometimes. Whit Sasser, who wrote an article on this with this story, he said, although our ready access to God in prayer comforts us, sometimes we need the assurance of a listening ear, an understanding touch, a sympathetic nod. That's not a sign of weakness, that we need others. He said, I believe that God designed us this way, and I agree with him, that he provided the church so that we would comfort one another. And i.e. the verses that we've just considered. Look at some Old Testament examples with, not just Old Testament, some Bible examples with me of folks who comforted one another. When Isaac had lost his mother, and Sarah had died, and Abraham sends off his servant to find a wife for his son, and he goes off, you remember, he prays, and things turn out just as he prayed, and it ends up being Rebekah. And so when Rebekah becomes his wife, he brings her back home. And Genesis 24:67 says, Isaac took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And I know that this is one aspect, because not everybody has this, but it is a marvelous thing for two people in love with each other that care about the Lord and love the Lord together to provide comfort for each other. I know that was certainly true for Betsy and I. We both kind of talked about it a little bit later. She said, you know, your dad died, and a week later my mom died, and it's like, you know, who do I pay attention to here? And it wasn't a rivalry, but, you know, she felt bad for me, but yet felt bad for her family and herself. She had to take care of herself. So it was kind of a time where we were doing this for each other at the same time. But what a joy it is to have a wife to encourage us through any struggles, any difficulties, any challenges. It's a great comfort to one another. Jonathan and David. Grant was telling me he's leading a men's study and using David as a kind of the focal point of the study, and Jonathan and David certainly being a part of that study. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 18 that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Jonathan helped David even when his own father, Jonathan's father, Saul, wanted to kill David. So that friendship was more important than, you know, we say blood's thicker than water, but that time water was thicker than blood. Cared about him. Their souls were knit with each other. Have you got a really, really dear friend in Christ? I want to assure you there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't make you not care about anybody else, but even in a local church like this, or maybe it's not somebody necessarily here. It's good that it is. We've just moved and now we've got 200 plus people, and you know, who are you going to connect with and who are you going to be able to really lean on? And I will tell you, the church there was remarkable to Betsy and I after we had only been there 3 months, and remarkably encouraging to us when our parents passed away. In fact, in some sense, I think it created a bond sooner than later. It helped us connect with folks and in a way that maybe we wouldn't have been able to do so soon. But you need a friend. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the proverb writer wrote in Proverbs 18. Great friends. I'm going to tell you, as a gospel preacher, I've got a couple of preaching comrades that have gotten me through some of the most difficult days of my preaching. And there's not been many. Yeah, in one place, and it was just two guys. And it got to a point where it just wasn't very pleasant. But I could lean on other guys, and they'd help me through that. I'm talking about providence for a minute and people helping you and encouraging you. I think I'd had about the worst night. It was a Monday night. Kind of goes back to that issue about, I told you about the church in Boston and the church at Hillview supporting Justin Dobbs. And we had a business meeting Bible study. And one guy who had not been particularly fond of me and been kind of upset with me about some things I'd taught, but he got really upset about that. And he stood up in the middle of that meeting, and he looked over there at me and said, I told you guys you need to fire him last year. And at that time, one of our older men, who later became one of our elders, asked us all to pray, and it just kind of settled it down. Now, before I go any farther, I want to tell you a remarkable story. The same guy that wanted me fired, the next year, I was on a one-year, every year on my anniversary, the men got together. We didn't have elders. The men got together and kind of reviewed my work and decided whether to keep me for another year or not. I didn't like it, but that's what I learned to live with. And so I'm home, and they're having this discussion. And one of the guys calls me, Brian Lee, who's now one of the elders there, as of last week, called me and wanted to give me a report. And I told Betsy, I said, I wasn't going to be surprised if they decided it was time for me to move on. And he said, Lee, it's unanimous. We want you to stay. And then so at first, then I had to lift myself off the floor. And then he said, and this, I hadn't had a raise in 5 years. And he said, we're going to give you a $5,000 raise. Well, then I dropped the phone, and then I had to pick myself up off the floor. I said, are you talking to the right guy? And then he said, you want to know who suggested the $5,000 raise? Yeah, it was a guy a year ago wanted me out. And to God's credit and other people's credit, I think I actually learned to be a little sorry for the guy, and I tried to interact with him. I tried to be a Christian about it, and sometimes that was hard. It's kind of like Gary Sandusky said one time. I know Gary Sandusky's preaching this pulpit. It's like he said one time, he had a woman that was just unhappy with him, and he tried to be nice to her and kind to her, mowed her grass, did this, and she just didn't treat him very well at all. And this guy wouldn't treat me as bad as that. She was treating Gary. And said one day he went out in the parking lot, and she just crying. And he said, what's wrong? He said, I've just treated you so badly, and you have treated me in kind. He practicing Romans chapter 12. And she said, I don't know how you did it. And these are Gary's words. Gary said, well, I'm going to tell you something. There were times I wanted to scratch your eyes out. I didn't want to scratch this guy's eyes out, but I want to tell you the main part of telling that story. After that meeting on a Monday night, on Tuesday morning, I got a Facebook message from a young lady that we had worked with in Columbus years ago, out of the blue, thanking me for the influence and the teaching and the help that Betsy and I had been to her when she was a teenager. I started bawling. I just wept openly. I just said, thank you, Lord, your timing's perfect. And I went from probably the lowest night in my preaching, when I was about ready to say, we're going to do something else, to somebody reminding me that I had done something helpful. So all of it turned out good. And it turns out good because we try to treat each other the way we ought to treat each other. And I've told you all of that. Somewhere along the line, I got sidetracked a little bit. And I'm glad I thought of it because I think that could be helpful. But I tell you, there were some preachers then, too, that I could call and say, and they've been through the similar things, and it was helpful to me. Hey, a couple other illustrations. For he oft refreshed me, talking about Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Maybe this is a little different kind of a comfort or encouragement, but I don't know if it's all that different. Paul's in prison. I don't see Paul as getting really depressed about all of that, although I think there are times he probably was discouraged and wondered why it had to be this way. But when he writes Philippians, he seems to accept the fact that some good had come out of his being in prison. But later when he writes Timothy, and this may be towards the next or last imprisonment before he lost his life, he wrote the second letter to Timothy. And when he does write this letter, and in fact that seems to be the case when he writes chapter 4, that he knew his race was about run, he says in verse 16 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. I don't know how hard it was to find Paul. I also suggest to you that probably wasn't the best time in the world to be associated with Paul. Because he's about to lose his life. You're one of him? You remember Peter? You're one of him? No, not me. So Onesiphorus was willing to be with Paul, help him, encourage him, and he refreshed him. We need to be refreshing to one another, helpful to one another. He took the command in Hebrews 13:3 personally to visit those that were in prison. Now I want to encourage you with this thought. Not everybody could do what he did. No one can help everybody, but everyone can help somebody. And that's what I want you to remember. Look for opportunities that you can help others. Let me give you another example, share another one that you know well. Paul has gotten to this trip on this ship at the end of the book of Acts. You know how it went. It was horrible. They're lucky to get out with their lives, floating on boards over this island of Malta. And they finally get another ship, and they're able to finally get up to Rome where Paul was headed in Acts 28, verse 15. And it says there were some brethren from Rome met him at three inns, and it says he was encouraged. I wonder if the word got out. I don't know how word traveled back then, but certainly they would have got out and said, somebody needs to go meet Paul. And you know what? I wonder at the previous assembly if somebody said, Lord, be with Paul, help him get here safely. No, some of these brethren said, we're not just going to pray about it. We're going to go meet him and bring him up here and help him along the way. Those are remarkable folks, aren't they? And maybe you're one of those people. And maybe you do those kind of things and nobody ever knows about it. And I want you to keep doing it. And then there's Jesus praying in the garden, asking three men to pray with him. And they were of no help on that occasion. And an angel appeared to him, strengthening him. Luke 22, verse 43. Again, I don't know about angels and whether they actually will show up in their lives. Very well, very likely could, I guess, I think, perhaps. But maybe it's sometimes just a real person that shows up again at that time to encourage us. Let me share with you here just the next few moments some stories that I hope will encourage you if you've gone through some struggles, and maybe these are the kind of things that people said or did to help you through these things. But if nothing else, it may let you know, and I guess at 63 years of age and having preached for 40 years, and I think now 7 different congregations, and now in this world of ours where we're connected so well, and that's a blessing, but sometimes it's hard because then you find out what brothers and sisters are going through in different places. And talking to Tina last night and Shane, and you know what they have gone through in the last couple of years, and just I kind of lived that with some of her Facebook posts and her mom and dad's, her dad's Facebook posts. And you know, I can remember, you know, the hopefulness that her daughter was going to be okay, and then she passed away. And I know you were there for her. And she made some encouraging comments to me last night about the lesson last night, and I appreciate it. So I'm not sure they need these things, but surely they're encouraged. My dear friend Bill Hall, he and Charlotte lost their son, Bruce. He was 34 years old, preaching in Ontario, and just fell over one day of a heart attack. And I asked Bill, I've asked these folks, what helped you through all of that? He said one thing that helped him was people telling them something specific that they admired about him. So at the funeral, people were coming and the visitation, telling him things about Bruce. And there's one lady, he told the story, that said Bruce had defended his faith in a class in college that influenced her to follow the Lord. She wasn't a Christian at the time, but just because he made a stand for truth, and she saw that, that encouraged her to seek Jesus and obey the gospel. Jay, there was a very close friend of Bruce that came to their house that day, and Bill said all he could do was cry. All he could do was weep and not say a word. And see, that's what Bill remembered, and this is years later, as I asked him, what helped you through that time? Bob DeWeese died 11 years ago. Bob was an elder at 25th Street. And I was talking to Wanda about it just last few years, and she said it was difficult becoming a young widow. She said it seemed like she became invisible to others, that people were, you know, kind of just didn't spend much time with her. She said one of the things that made a difference was a young Christian A young, new Christian came up to her one day and said, would you like to go out for lunch? Just that interest, just that comfort from a young Christian. They had lost a daughter, Bob and Wanda did, when she was 14 months old. She had liver cancer. I was asking Wanda about that too, what helped? She said, close friends. She said, people not afraid to talk about Andrea. She's actually about 2 years old. She lived 6 months after the diagnosis. And that's interesting. You get around folks, they've lost someone, and you're almost afraid to bring it up. Now, maybe you know someone's very, very emotional. But you know, most of the time, it's like they lived. They were real, and they loved them. And they kind of like, they enjoy having people bring them up and talking about them. Now, here's the worst thing you could say. And Wanda says, somebody said this to her, and this is sad. At least you're young, you can have more children. Don't say that. You know, that she just lost a child, and that didn't help. Earl Lois Walker, and his sister's here tonight, and Ronnie. They lost a daughter, she was stillborn, Anna. He said people didn't know what to say. They had all kinds of questions. Earl said, you know, we asked why us? But they learned as time went on, the Lord would know everything. He would help them through it. He talked about a good friend who named Bruce Key came to their front porch when they got home, and they just wept together. O.C. Birdwell, writing about the death of his 20-year-old son, said a great friend and brother in Christ came to our house and sat for a long time. He, by nature, is a quiet man. Little was said. He confessed, I don't know what to say. I responded, you don't need to say anything. Your being here says it all. In 1999, four Christians, members of the Gardendale Church of Christ, two young men and an aunt and her friend, they had gone to Gatlinburg for a few days to reward Justin Nash, who was 17 at the time, for some work he had done in the classroom. This aunt had tutored him, and so as they took him, all four of them went on this trip somewhere on I-75 on the way back between Knoxville and Chattanooga. They'd come to a stop, and a semi behind them apparently never stopped. And all four of them were killed instantly. Roger Nash, later on, they took some of the comics that Justin had written and put some stories with them. Some preachers put some stories with them. They were comics that were not just funny, but they were thoughtful. A 17-year-old young man was thinking pretty deeply about things. And his father wrote, our friends and family were and continue to be a much needed source of help and strength. We could not have managed to survive this tragedy without the support of fellow Christians. Hey, I'm reading these stories to you, two things. Again, to let you know other people have gone through some tremendous tragedies and to illustrate time and time and time again what helped them get through was people. He said God would not have it any other way. In his wisdom, he made provision on earth for his creation to have help. This help is to come for our fellow man in general, but especially from fellow believers. Amen. I mentioned Rodney Pitt. Rodney and his wife lost their daughter and son-in-law and their grandson in the tornado on March the 5th, 2020. Went through Middle Tennessee, through the Cookeville area. Didn't find them for 3 days. Hopeful, finding that they'd be alive, and didn't find them. He wrote in a Facebook post after they had found their bodies, I wish for no one to ever know the pain, the everything of such a tragedy that is, unfortunately so common in this sin-broken world, except for one thing. I would hope and pray that everyone would know the love of God that is so dear, so compassionate, so giving, so sacrificial, so willing to be kind to this grieving family, this grieving sinner and his family. It's far more than I deserve, but everything my family deserves. Thank you so much. I could not have made it without God's love expressed to you. I praise him for your kindness and yours in such a difficult time. God bless you all. Betsy and I got, I guess, 100 cards. And people sending us cards. And you know, one card said, he wished friends to comfort you, memories to strengthen you, love to bring you peace. That was a card from Bill Hall. You know, here's a little bit of advice. I heard a gospel preacher once who had lost a daughter when she was in college, and He said someone came up to him and said, I know how you feel. And he just got angry with the fellow. He said, no, you don't. And I don't remember the story of that fellow, what he had ever experienced anything like that. So I'd be careful to say that. There are times I wouldn't know how somebody feels going through the tragedy they've gone through. But some people have. And I think Tina mentioned this the other night, that finding people who have gone through similar things and seeing their faith has helped them. And there's a little more of that tomorrow night's lesson. But I got a note from a cousin who lost her dad recently before my dad died. She said, I've been there and I can feel your pain. And in that sense, I was not offended at all. She was right. And I appreciated it more than she knew. Cards from folks after our parents died. A card from Stan and Jan Thompson, who lost their son Adam 3 or 4 years ago. Lived in Temple Terrace. He played on the basketball team at Florida College. In fact, he ended up, I think, being their all-time leading scorer. Got to play a couple years there. Highly loved and respected. He was 32 years old, died of a heart problem. I wish you knew Helen Latch. Helen was sending me and Betsy text, emails, Facebook comments, and sending us cards. She was 89 and under hospice care. Aren't those people something? I mean, those are the people. Those are my heroes. A card from Ethan and Savannah, who just had a little boy, who last year, their son was 6 months along, and a freak thing, the umbilical cord had wrapped around his throat, cut off his air supply, and he died. And I remember hearing that, and I was just heartbroken. We had helped Savannah and Ethan come to the Lord, and she was amazing in her faith and dealing with that as a young Christian. And then they went ahead and had a son, and he was born recently. It's pretty simple, folks. Liz Aaron's one of the members of Lakeview. And I remember when she posted this, I've got a note here, it says June 26. I don't know if that was last year. Maybe it was. Because if it was, I think it, again, about that time, Betsy and I lost our parents. Sometimes God comforts us by sending people with encouraging words. Liz has two daughters. Her daughter was dating one of our young men about 5 years ago, and he brought her to the Lord. She then taught her mother. Liz is divorced, got a daughter that has a child who isn't receptive right now, pretty rebellious. And then the father of the two girls just died recently, and he died outside the Lord. And I just think about somebody like Liz making a comment like this, that sometimes God comforts us by sending people with encouraging words. One more quote, and the lesson's yours. When someone is going through a rough time, just sit with them. Sit with him or her. No preaching, no advice. Just be there. Learn to comfort each other. I'm going to close with a couple passages. Maybe you remember. Maybe you're thinking, well, Lee, it's about time you got to these verses, because you probably thought about them a long time ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God gives it to us through people, and then we can give it back to each other. And that's the purpose. That's what God wants us to do. Paul described the situation in verses 8 through 11 and how thankful he was that God had come to their aid and delivered them. So that's the lesson tonight. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to think about how you can become an encouragement. Maybe you don't need this lesson. Maybe you're just, I know some people are really good at it. But maybe the rest of us could learn to be a little better at it and do some things that would be helpful to each other. Let's help each other. Wow, sometimes we really need it. Let's be there for each other. And I think those are times that brings us together. I've seen churches go through tragedies and bring us together, hold us together. Sometimes it's church problems, sometimes it's struggles and challenges among ourselves. And when we get through that and we hang on to each other, that can make us stronger. So I'm glad you listened, and I appreciate it. And thank you for your time. I hope it's helped. If you're not a Christian, we so much would love for you to be. We want you to be. And there's a God up there who loves you more than we love you, because we can't love as much as he did. And he's shown you that. And he's asking you to come to him. And he's saying you can come to him wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life. And He may not make everything right or make everything better in this world, but he'll help you get through it. And one of the things he'll help is brothers and sisters to help you through it too. We need to help each other. When somebody comes to the Lord and they bring all this, as we used to say, baggage. And maybe some of us were raised by Christians, and thanks be to God for that. And we made good choices, and we've sinned. We need to admit that. But maybe we haven't done things that brought in a lot of consequences. And yet there's a lot of people out there who haven't had that blessing. And so when they come to us and they're broken and a lot of problems, let's be there for them. Let's help them. Let's hold them up. Encourage them. Be a brother and sister to them because they need it. We'd like to help you. If we can right now, will you come as we stand and as we sing?